Philippians chapter 4. I promise we will return to Esther to finish that book, but the Lord didn't give peace tonight about doing that. This week, on Tuesday, down at winter camp with the teenagers, towards the end of our last service, kind of learned of the situation with Brother Anger and took some time after the service to pray together as young people. And I hope you'll pray for our young people. There's a lot going on. They're going through a lot and struggling through it some. And but we had a couple of the young men stand and pray, and it was a sweet time in prayer. And while they were praying, God brought a verse to my mind and a thought and a truth. And I wanted to really dig into that a little bit more. It's a familiar verse, a familiar thought. We've heard it often, and it's one of those basics of the Christian life. But yet it is amazing that when we go through difficult times and trials and difficulties in our lives, it makes the truth of God's word come alive in a more meaningful and significant way. Amen. And just really meditating on this verse, the Lord really taught me. So perhaps this is just for me tonight. I hope it's a blessing to some of the rest of you as well, and a challenge to you. But Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, again, familiar verses. I hope you even have them memorized. They would be good to memorize and meditate on, carry with you. But Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Lord, would you help us tonight? We are in need of truth from your word to help to minister to our hearts, to minister to the difficulties that we face, the trials that we go through, the worries that we deal with. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen and equip us, Lord, for the task that you want us to accomplish. I pray that we would be reminded and be refreshed and renewed in the resources that you have given us to live in this world, this sin-cursed world that, Lord, causes so much destruction and pain around us and even in our own lives. I thank you tonight that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And I pray that you would just equip us tonight through your word and what you say, and encourage us in these times in which we live. And we pray that you'd receive honor and glory in this short time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is writing the book of Philippians to the church at Philippi, and he comes to chapter number 4. And it opens there, chapter 4, with a challenge to the believers at the church of Philippi to stand fast in the Lord. And I think we heard about that this morning, our need to stand fast and how we can stand fast. But he challenges them in verse 1 to stand fast in the Lord. And he deals with some conflicts that were in the church, verse 2 and 3. And he encourages them to stand fast by not allowing personal conflicts to fester, and he deals with that in verse 2 and 3. Then in verse 4 and 5, he encourages them to stand fast by rejoicing in the Lord and allowing the joy of the Lord to overflow in how we treat others. And then he gets to verses 6 and 7, and he warns the believers about something. If we could look at it this way, if we could think about it this way, in the admonition to stand fast, he warns them about the trials and difficulties of life, the worries of life that have the power to knock us off of our feet. Where we were standing fast, we were being strong in our direction, in our love, in our service for God. And it's those difficulties that are the gut punch, that have the ability to knock us off of our feet. The worry and the care that often naturally accompany trials and difficulties has the ability to knock us away from standing fast in the Lord. And of course, we find three basic admonitions, three encouragements for us tonight. And I hope as we look at these that you'll be encouraged and strengthened as I have been meditating on some of these truths once again. We find three different things in this passage. We find an attitude that we need to avoid, an activity that we need to embrace, and an assurance that we need to accept. And so verse 6, we see the attitude that we need to avoid. He says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Think about this attitude, the meaning of this attitude. Be careful. The word careful means to be anxious. It means to be troubled with care, to brood, to have an anxious concern based on the apprehension about the possible danger, the possible misfortune, what kind of bad things might happen in the future. Being careful is a mental rehearsal of all of the troubling details. It is a meditation. Come to the Bible and you say, what does it mean to meditate on God's word? Well, just think about what it means to worry. And then replace those details, the troubling details, with the truth of God's word. And now you have what it means to meditate. But the idea of being careful is a meditation on the problems and the concerns of life, rehearsing them over and over again. It's closely akin to our word worry, which means that we kind of give way to anxiety or unease. We allow our mind to dwell on our difficulties and our troubles. Being full of care, or being, that's the idea of careful, being full of worry is when we allow thoughts of anxiety, we allow thoughts of fear, we allow thoughts of doubt into our minds and over the possibility of danger and difficulties that might lay ahead, and we allow those thoughts to kind of take over. To take charge. And they're running the show. And they're deciding what is it that's in our thoughts and in our heart at any given time. In Luke chapter 21, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but Jesus warns his disciples not to be overcharged. And that's a very interesting term. Luke 21, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day, and he's speaking of the day of his coming, so that day come upon you unawares. But that idea, don't allow the cares of this life to overcharge you. And that word overcharge has the idea of being weighed down. Like, The trouble and the trial just sort of sits on top of you. And it's like a vehicle that's carrying more weight than it's designed to carry. It's only rated for a certain amount of weight. And you put more weight on it and everything starts to be stressed. Everything starts to move in ways maybe that it shouldn't, or starts to creak or make all sorts of weird noises. Like it's carrying something that it wasn't designed to carry. And it's very interesting because we understand that as believers in 1 Peter 5:7, we're commanded to cast our cares upon him, for he careth for you. And the idea is that you and I, in our weakened human frail state, we are not designed. We are not equipped to carry the cares of life. We are like that vehicle frame that is not designed to haul that much weight, not designed to carry that sort of load. We're not equipped. We don't have the capability. But yet it's so easy to allow our cares to be laid on top of us. And now we become overtaken with the cares of this life. And really, those cares have the ability to, in a sense, chew us up and spit us out. They have the ability in the hearts and lives of others to prevent the gospel from taking root. Do you remember the parable of the sower? The man who goes out and sows the seed and some of that seed falls on thorny ground. And the picture of the thorny ground, Jesus interprets it and says, those are the kind of people who receive the word, but the cares of this life, like thorns, choke out the word. Cares of this life have the power to prevent the gospel from taking root. They have the ability to distract us from the coming of Jesus. That's what he was warning his disciples about in Luke 21, that verse that we just spoke about, them being overcharged. He was warning them, don't allow this to happen because it can distract you from the very second coming of Jesus. Interesting thought there. That's the power of the cares of this life. So we looked at the meaning of this attitude of being careful, of being anxious, of allowing ourselves to bear down under the weight of the troubles and difficulties of this life. And we understand tonight that the reason we're being warned about this, the reason why Paul is saying, be careful for nothing. The reason for this is we have a natural bent towards this attitude. It's something we're told to avoid because it's instinctive in our nature. And here in this passage, in this book, the church at Philippi had lots to be concerned about. They had lots that they could worry about. Some of the things that we read in this book that they could have been concerned about, they knew about the difficulties that Paul had. They knew about the health needs of Epaphroditus and how he was close to death. They heard and they knew about the presence of conflict right there within the four walls of that church. You see that in the beginning of chapter 4. They knew about, they experienced the presence of false teachers preying on the flock. We read about that in the beginning of chapter 3. So they had a lot to be worried about. And in our sinful state that we're in, we have a bent to find those things that we could worry about, to latch on to those, and to begin to be overtaken by the idea of being careful and full of worry. We're bent that way. We need to understand that about ourselves. That, you know, on autopilot, this is what I'm going to do. Outside of the prescription that we receive here, that Paul gives to us from the Spirit, this is what we should do. Outside of that, we are naturally going to pile these cares upon our hearts and our minds. So we're told to avoid it, even though we have a bent toward it. Jesus warned about this, and it's very interesting. This word, be careful, full of care, be careful for nothing. The very same word is translated in Matthew chapter 6. And if you want to take your Bibles over there, we're going to take a look at that passage real quick. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus uses this term, the same word for careful, and it's translated as the idea of taking thought. Matthew chapter 6, familiar verses and admonition that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, look there at verse 25. Matthew 6, 25, it says there, we'll note how many times we see it in this passage. It says, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. There it is. Being careful, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought, there it is again, for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You notice that phrase, the idea of taking thought, is repeated five times. And in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 12, it's repeated three times. That's the thought here. And we're given a window into the things that we often worry about, the things that often cause cares to overtake us. What kind of things do we worry about? Well, verse 25 and 26 demonstrate to us that we worry many times about our needs. We worry about the food that we're going to eat, the clothing that we have, the bills that we need to pay. These are needful things. They're necessary things. But if we're not careful, we can start taking thought for those things. We can become worried about those things, and those worries can overcharge us. In verse 27, it talks about how we ought not to take thought about our appearance, our stature. Which of you, by taking thought, can add to their stature, can make yourself taller, to make yourself look better? Or we could even apply this in the area of reputation, so that you look better in the eyes of others. And boy, don't we spend a whole lot of time worrying about how we look and how we appear to those around us? Well, I don't want to look this way. I don't want to appear this way. Take no thought. Take no thought. In Luke chapter 10, we see a window into some more things that we take thought for. We worry about our task. In Luke 10, we find the story of Mary and Martha. And you're familiar with that story in Luke 10, 40 and 42. Jesus rebukes Martha and he says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Martha was careful about her tasks. She was careful about all the things that she was doing, all the things that she needed to do. It was the overwhelming to-do list that was consuming her mind and filling her with cares. When Jesus was saying, you really ought to follow the example of your sister Mary, because she's chosen that which is needful, that which is important. Mary was at peace at the feet of Jesus. Martha was full of care, worrying about her tasks. We worry about our needs. We worry about our appearance. We worry about our tasks. We worry about conflicts, persecution. In Matthew 10, verse 18, Jesus is preparing his disciples for persecution that might come. And he talks about how they're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake to be a testimony. But he says, when they deliver you up, take no thought for how you shall speak. Take no thought. Don't worry. Don't be full of care about what you're going to say in that difficult situation. And don't I worry a whole lot? And I'm hoping I'm not the only one where we rehearse those scenarios in our mind. Well, I'm going to say this, and then they're going to say this, and I'm going to respond to that with this, and then they're going to respond to that. And we rehearse the whole thing out in our minds, and then it has nothing. It doesn't happen anyway like we've rehearsed it in our minds. But we've taken hours taking on care that, again, we're not designed to take upon ourselves. We worry about conflicts and persecutions. And probably the biggest one, and if you're still there in Matthew 6, you see in verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow. We worry about our future. You've heard the phrase, borrowing tomorrow's troubles. And I think that comes from this eloquent verse. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's no need to grab evil, possible evil in the future, possible bad in the future. There's enough bad today. There's sufficient bad news today. So just don't worry about what's coming. But we do worry about the future. We look ahead and we say, what is going to happen? What's going to take place? What's it going to be like? What's the impact going to be on my life? That's worry. That's being full of care. You see, we have a natural bent toward this attitude. If we're not taking specific action, if we're not taking the prescription that God gives to us, this is the way we're naturally going to function. And sometimes, in that natural bent, functioning in this way, we become overcharged, like stuff starts to break down. Stuff begins to happen mentally and emotionally because we're not designed to carry it on our own. We're not designed to take these cares upon our hearts by ourselves. We're not designed to internalize our troubles and to dwell upon them and to think about what is going to happen in the future and all of the bad that's going to come as a result of it. We have a bent toward this attitude, and the bent of this attitude comes because there's a lure. And of course, you know what a lure is. It's what you throw out with a fishing rod. It looks really good to the fish, and so they bite at it, but it's the very thing that could mean, well, the reality of being on someone's dinner plate. Not good. But there's a lure in this attitude. It's attractive to us. Why is it attractive to us? Well, we were talking about Matthew chapter 6. In verse 30, Jesus sort of points this out. And you see that he specifically emphasizes the idea of faith. He says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, the flowers, the wildflowers in the field, shall he not much more clothe you? And then he says, O ye of little faith. We worry because our faith is small. We worry because down deep inside, there's a part of us that really doesn't believe that God will care for us. We worry because our faith is small. It's attractive to us. Worry is attractive to us because of our lack of faith. Worry is also attractive to us because we're naturally prideful beings. Look at this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been referencing this verse. We'll continue to reference this verse because it is so helpful. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But as you're turning there, go to the verse prior to it, verse number 6. And you'll notice the fact that there is a colon after verse number 6, leading into verse number 7. So the thoughts are actually connected. They're not disconnected. So the whole sentence is this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So the English there is the idea of while you're humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and if you're involving yourselves in that, you will be casting your care on him because he cares for you. The reason why we don't do this with our worries, the reason why we hold on to the cares of life is because we want things our own way. It stems from a lack of submission to God. This is the way I want things. And things are not turning out the way I want, the way I had planned. It stems from our lack of submission. It stems from the idea that we are actively resisting what God has allowed into our lives. We're fighting it. Or perhaps we're not fighting those details. Perhaps we're saying, you know what, I think I'm okay. I think I can handle it. I think I can deal with it. I think I can get through. But see, that's our pride. Because again, we're not designed, God has communicated to us that we're not designed to carry this load. We're designed to take that load and to let someone stronger and more capable than ourselves carry it. That's God's design. But when we say, I can handle it, then we've got a problem. And worry becomes attractive to us because of our pride and lack of submission. That's the lure of this attitude. We've been kind of dancing around this the whole time, but let's point out the command concerning the attitude. Be careful for nothing. The verb there, be careful, is a present, active imperative. Be careful. It's a command for right now, the present tense. It is something that requires active participation. It doesn't happen naturally or on its own. And it is a command. Be careful for no thing, for nothing, not even one. And I know that in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty, we say, well, I understand that. But this one, well, I understand we're not supposed to do that for those little things, you know, like worrying about whether the bills are paid and whether it's food. I mean, those are small, but this, what I'm going through right now, is so big. We think of worry like that second helping of extra dessert. Or going back for seconds for that meal. We know it's not the best, but it's just a little bit. A little bit won't hurt, right? And we know that long term, it has the impact, right? That's how we view worry sometimes. Well, just a little bit, not a big deal. Let me just, you know, right now, just let me handle it, and then, you know, I'll get back to doing things the way God wants me to do it. I'll do that. I need to do this right now. So there's an attitude that we need to avoid. And I'm thankful that God just doesn't leave things right there, because He could have. He could have just said, don't worry about things. Don't do it. Or stop it. Stop it. Stop it. And whenever we start worrying, we just say, stop it. But God doesn't do that. All right. There's an activity to embrace. This is a put off, put on exercise. God just doesn't tell, hey, just cut it off, because that's really difficult to do. Maybe even impossible to do. To just say, all right, I'm not going to think about it anymore. Well, how do you just not think about a problem or an issue that is on your mind just constantly? And there it is. It's right in front of your face. You can't just say, well, I'm going to ignore it. Now, some people try. They live in a state of denial of what's going on all around them. But, you know, over time, that doesn't work real well. We're not talking about not addressing the reality that's around us. We are talking about taking the command of God. And what is that? What is the activity that we're supposed to embrace? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, and look for the action verb, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Here's the action. Let your requests be made known to God. The activity, the action that we are to embrace, the action is let your requests be made known to God. Your requests are your petitions. The requests are those things on your heart that you desire. What exactly do you want? What do you desire? And God says, I want you to make them known to me. I want you to declare them. Now, is that because God doesn't already know the desires of your heart? He does. He already knows that. Well, then what is this all about? Well, He wants us to declare what is on our heart. He wants us to declare our requests to Him. And this is a decision that we have to make. Whenever we see that word, let, it indicates to us there is a choice that must be made here. You can either let, you can allow it, or you can say, no, I'm not going to do that. You have a choice. Let your request be made known unto God. Make the decision. And I really pondered this week, and I don't think I got to a comprehensive answer to my question. But the question was, why do we have to be told to do this? Why does God have to instruct us to make the choice to let our requests be made known unto God? Why is it often difficult to do this? And I thought about myself. Why are there times when I fail in this exercise? I mean, God's given, this is like a tool. And if we get skilled at using the tool, then it's just like, you know, action and then immediate sort of response to that action, where here's what happens. I pick up the tool. I do this. and we resolve the issue. It's kind of like muscle memory. If you think about what goes into somebody walking, I mean, we walk, it's just so natural to us. There's so many elements involved. There's so many muscles involved. There's so much in our body that's involved in walking, but yet we just kind of do it naturally. Why? Because we do it all the time. I mean, this is a skill set, a tool that as Christians ought to become that natural to us. But yet there's this resistance to making our requests known. And I thought of a couple things. Maybe you could think of some more. Examine your life. Why do I often pause? Why do I hesitate in making my request known to God privately in prayer? Well, one thing I thought is there are times when we're embarrassed or afraid to ask. We look at our desire and we say, well, that's too big. It's not really possible. I don't see it taking place. And so we're afraid to ask. But then I thought, well, what does Jesus say in Matthew 7:7? He says, ask, and you shall receive. Say, well, maybe the reason why we pause, we hesitate in this, is we say, well, I've already asked. And I feel like I'm asking and asking and asking. Have you ever felt that way? I'm just asking for the same thing over and over again. I've already asked, so, you know, what good is it to do again? Well, aren't we taught about that in Luke 18 when Jesus lays out the parable of the unjust judge and the widow? We're taught, we're commanded to be importunate in our prayers. We ought always to pray and not to faint. The idea of fainting is giving up. We've already asked, and so, you know what, I just give up. But yet we're commanded specifically regarding that issue, regarding that sort of, I've already asked, so what good is it to ask again? Jesus says, ask again. Keep asking. Be persistent in your prayers. I thought of another one. Why do I hesitate? Why do I sometimes draw back in not letting my requests known? And sometimes the pause is, I don't know for certain that my request is God's will. Now, I really want to be careful with this to communicate correctly. Obviously, the scripture says a lot about how we ought to strive to pray in the will of God, and we should. Our first thought in a situation that we're praying for ought to be, what does God want to do in this situation? We ought to think about that. So I do not want to discount that at all. But God brought something to my attention, and I'm still working through it in my mind, but do you realize that our example, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, made a request of the Father that was not the Father's will? Now, He did it in a spirit of submission. Amen. He did it in a sense that He was saying, I'm willing to receive your will. But He did say, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? The cup was the crucifixion that He was about to endure. He made a request to the Father that was not quite the Father's will, in a spirit of submission. So if Jesus did that, there are some times in which we face difficulties and trials. We can make the request that's on our heart. We can ask. Now, we do so in a spirit of submission, submitting ourselves to whatever the Father's will is. And we know His will is best. But don't be afraid to ask.
Good. Amen. That's good.
Don't be afraid to pray. Don't forget that you have the Spirit of God, who, according to Romans 8, I wish we had time to look at it, because it's fascinating that the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And then in verse 27, it talks about how the Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. That's powerful. And so when we ask for something that is not God's will, God doesn't sit back in heaven, well, that's not what I want to do, so try again.
I mean, that's not who God is.
Amen.
In reality, what the Spirit is doing when we pray for something and God's got some different plans, and sometimes that happens. And I'll say again, we need to be surrendered to that. But what happens is when we pray for something that's not God's plan, the Spirit of God is delivering our request to the Father, and the Spirit is saying, Father, I know what you want to do. What you want to do is so much better than this request. So go ahead and do what you want to do. I mean, that's what that verse is saying. God wants us to make those requests known.
Amen.
And that's been the thought that has just captivated my mind this week. God wants to hear my voice. God wants to hear me cry. God wants to hear my requests. Even if I'm not sure that those requests are what He's going to wind up doing or what He wants to do. God wants to hear me pray. So the action is, let your requests be made known. The means, how do we make our requests known? We've already talked about this, but in the verse, it mentions the idea of prayer. Prayer is the vehicle by which we make our request. Prayer is earnestly seeking after God. Sometimes we're guilty of seeking after everyone else's sympathy, seeking after everyone else's prayers. It's not a bad thing, by the way. I'm not putting that down at all. But sometimes we can spend so much time telling others to pray for us that we don't actually pray ourselves. So the means by which we make our requests known are not necessarily social media or sending texts to all of our friends. Nothing wrong with that. But the means is prayer. It's earnestly speaking to God. It's easy to kind of spill out our worries, spill out our prayer requests. But yet, as we've spoken of, there are times when it's difficult to bring those things to God. And I think one of the reasons why it's difficult, we talked about some of the pauses that we might have. But our enemy knows that there is a very real sanctifying power in prayer. I don't fully understand this, to be honest with you. But I know it from what the scriptures say and what we're commanded to do and personal experience. There's something about taking my request to God in prayer. There's something about that that sanctifies my request, that brings me in line with God's will and helps to pull me away a little bit from my own will.
Right.
And that's a good thing.
Amen.
I ran across this quote. I wish I had written down years ago where I'd gotten this from, because I didn't write it. But I did want to share it to you. Listen to the sanctifying power of prayer in this quote. It says, tell God all that is in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasure and its pains to a dear friend, tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out your weakness, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for a subject of conversation. They don't weigh out their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their heart. Without consideration, they say just what they think. And he ends it with this. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. There's something about that open communication that helps us to be who God wants us to be. And I think that's one of the reasons why the enemy says, oh, no, don't do that. Don't. What good is that going to do? Causes us to pause. So by prayer, Prayer is the vehicle by which we make these requests. It also uses the word supplication. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is the idea of a humble, pious address to God. It's a respectful plea, a proper attitude by which we make our requests. They are supplications. We don't deserve anything from God. There's no attitude of, I don't deserve these bad things. What I do deserve is some good from you. No, that's not a supplication. Amen. It's a respectful plea. And then we see, and we don't want to forget this because I often forget this. We think about, all right, in prayer, I'm to make my request known to God. In supplication, I'm to respectfully make my plea, and we leave it right there. But we forget that there's an accompaniment here, and that is with thanksgiving. The vehicle of prayer and supplication accompanied by thanksgiving. Well, what are we thankful for? Well, we're thankful for what God has already given to us. We're also thankful that God has promised to answer us.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean He's going to give us everything we want. That's a problem, by the way. We only deem answered prayer when we get exactly what we want. Well, just because you don't get exactly what you want doesn't mean that God didn't answer your prayer.
Amen.
Right? That's one of those disconnects that we often have. But in other words, what God wants us to do is to declare our petitions before God in respectful prayer, all the while thanking God for what He has done and what He will do. And we understand that this is not a once and done activity. Our bent to worry doesn't give up that easily. This is something that we continually practice. It is a lot like walking, where at every step there's a choice of whether or not there's going to be another step. This is something that we have to practice. And so we walk through verse number 6 with an attitude to avoid and an activity to embrace. But now we reach verse number 7 and there's an assurance that we need to accept. Now, originally I had here, we have assurance to expect. But I think the proper word needs to be, it's something that we receive, that we accept. What are we to accept? What are we to look for from God? Well, we are to look for peace. Did we talk about this morning? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is rest. It's quietness. It's tranquility. Why, whenever you call tech support for something that's going wrong with a piece of technology, why do they tell you very, very upfront right away, did you reboot the machine? Unplug it and plug it back in. Hold the power button down and reboot it. Why do they tell us to do that? Well, I mean, stuff kind of gets gummed up in there and it creates this loop. It sounds an awful lot like worry. But anyway, you gotta start again. Start new. You know, that's the idea of peace. The idea of to be set at one again, to be reset. My, how we need peace. To get back to the starting place. To reset things. And you notice that, as we heard this morning, this is the peace of God. Peace coming from God Himself. Directly from Him. It comes from nowhere else. Because the sorrow that we face is a lot like the songwriter described. Sorrows like sea billows roll. Sea billows are the waves. The waves of the ocean come crashing at our feet. And you know, if you've ever stood there on the sandy beach and the wave comes and crashes at your feet and you feel the sand being pulled out from under you. That's a lot like how sorrow can take over in our lives. Just take our feet right out from under us. But see, it's the peace of God that gives us stability. It gives us a foundation.
Amen.
We see a description of this peace in verse 7. It's a peace that passes all understanding. That means it seems impossible. It seems unfathomable. Like, there's just no way. With all that's on my plate, with all that I'm dealing with, there's just no way that I can be at peace. But see, the peace of God passes understanding. It's beyond us. And the function of that peace is, as described here, that peace of God keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. It keeps. I like that word. The keeper. It's the guard. It's like the military sentry that's just doing circles around us, protecting us. It keeps us, but what does it keep? It keeps our hearts and it keeps our minds. Does our heart need to be kept and protected?
Amen.
Our soul, that's the seat of our passions, our desires, our affections, our emotions. Have you ever felt like you were just falling apart? Where you were coming apart at the seams? You were overwhelmed? It's because your heart was not protected. Your heart needs a keeper. It needs a protector. It needs someone to watch over. But the peace of God also then keeps our minds. How many times have we said, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. My mind doesn't understand. And I need the peace of God to protect my mind, to protect my thoughts. And how do I get the peace of God? Well, we go back to verse 6. I need to make the choice, letting my requests be made known to God. The source of this peace, then, the peace of God, which keeps our hearts and minds, the source of it is through Christ Jesus. This peace of God is only possible because of the peace with God, which comes as a result of what Christ did on the cross. The salvation that he offers, the relationship with God that he offers. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a peace that is exclusive to the believer. The true believer. Not the cultural Christian that we heard about this morning. But the true believer is the only one that has access to this peace. And sometimes God allows people to go through difficult times and trials to wake them up to say, you don't have this peace because you're apart from Christ. You don't have access to it because you're lost and you need to be saved. And I wonder if there's some of us even in this very room tonight that God is using some of the events that are taking place and he's using it to get your attention. To say you are lacking the peace that you need to deal with the storms of life. You need it. God's after you. Because this peace is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And last of all tonight, thinking about the peace, we saw it described and how it functions and where it comes from. But as the believer, getting back to us as believers, we also need to accept the peace of God. We need to receive it. In Genesis 37, we have the story of Jacob and Joseph. When Joseph's brothers sold him off into slavery, and then they made up that lie about him being eaten by an animal, and they got his coat and dipped it in blood, and they brought it to their father. And they said, well, something bad must have happened to Joseph. You know, such a shame. And of course, Jacob immediately begins mourning. And it tells us that in Genesis 37, verse 35, that Jacob refused to be comforted. What is so fascinating about that is the reason why Jacob refused to be comforted is he was convinced Joseph was dead. But we know the reality. Joseph wasn't dead. God was doing something. He was authoring a beautiful story that we look at today and go, wow, look at what God did through the life of Joseph. I wonder if Jacob felt a little ashamed when he thought back about his actions, the fact that he refused any sort of peace that God might have offered him. He wanted to wallow in his sorrow. He wanted to have it. And there's something about us that sometimes we just want that sorrow. We want to wallow in it. We don't want release from it. Even though God might be up to something that we have no idea. Psalm 77, the psalmist writes, he says, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord." Well, that sounds good. He went to the right place. Then he says, "My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." See, God wants to give us his peace. We access his peace by making our requests known unto God through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. But then when he offers it to us, we have a responsibility to accept it. And I wonder if there's times that we avoid prayer because we're not really interested in God's peace. The sorrow is like the young child's blankie that he really needs to move on from, but he just wants to have it. And this is not God being mean to us. "Give that to me because I want to make you miserable." No, he wants us to release our sorrow because we're the ones being negatively affected by it. We're the ones who pay the price. And so can I tell you tonight, it's okay to pray. It's okay to pray. God wants to take our problems, and he wants to take our problems and exchange them for his peace. God wants to hear the requests on our heart. And yes, sometimes the desires of our heart are not exactly God's will. We acknowledge that. We need to be submitted to God's will. But God still wants to hear us ask. He wants us to make those requests known through prayer and supplication. Tonight, have you allowed worry and care to invade your mind? How can you get back to a place, a practice of not taking on what you are not designed to carry? Of taking those cares to the Lord in prayer so that you can experience the peace of God with an expectation that that peace is coming and that you're willing to be comforted by the peace of God. May we all take something, maybe two verses that we have memorized, and let them become real, even in the sorrow, the difficult time in which we face, in which we're going through. May we not allow worry and care to fill our lives, but rather trade our problems for the peace of God by utilizing the tool of prayer.